Phone now. I'm going off the radio mic, so in case I get brave and move around. Also, the laptop is in a different position. Have you noticed that? It was over here. So everything was right-handed. Now I've got to use my left hand to change the slides. So let's see what happens. Yes, that works. That's good. That's our theme this morning, God's heart for relationships. I am reminded, just by way of an aside, that one preacher used a radio mic like this and had it all set up, but he forgot to mute it. And during the quiet time of prayer, just before he spoke, he slipped off to the toilet. I have muted it during the singing just so that you didn't catch anything of my voice. Right, we're looking this morning at God's heart for relationships. And I basically want to say three things. So I'll tell you them at the beginning, then I'll go into some detail. Number one, as human beings, every one of us in this room, as a human being, was created, is designed for relationships. A relationship with God and a relationship with one another. Second point, sin has damaged both of these relationships. As a result, we've become emotionally unhealthy. An example of that would be you meet people who get so angry these days, on almost uncontrollable anger. I remember being outside this church, parking a minibus for the Evergreens many moons ago, confronted by a neighbour who said I'd parked in a way that prevented him from parking. It was right in my face, effing and blinding. I just experienced a wave of anger, completely irrational and out of control. That's an example of broken relationships. Not only emotionally unhealthy, but also spiritually unbalanced. You know some of the weird things people believe these days. Not just in the Christian church, but in other denominations, so in other religions. Some amazing stuff people could put their minds around to believe. So sin has entered in and broken this relationship. But my third point will be that God's heart is for relationships that have been broken to be restored. So the good news is that whatever's happened in the past, there can be a change, there can be a transformation. So let's start in the beginning. I have read, the reading was from Genesis, and I'm quoting from Genesis quite a bit in the early part of this talk this morning. And the Genesis tells us this, that creation was good, was very good, was not good. Did you pick that up? God saw it was good on the fifth and sixth time of creation periods. God looked at what he'd created and said, it's good. On the last day, the final time spell, he said, he looked over everything, and it was very good. So God's made the world, everything in it, and it's good. It's very good. But then, in the next chapter, he said, it's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. So I'll make a helper for him, just right for him. And I wanted you to think about that for a moment. What is God saying here? God is speaking to Adam. Adam has a perfect relationship with God. He's in a sin-free world. Everything is perfect. It's idyllic. It's utopia. And yet God says to Adam, or about Adam, it is not good that he's alone. It's not good that he's alone. He needed someone beside God. God wasn't enough on his own. He needed other human companionship. Can I suggest to you this morning, if you meet those sort of Christians, I've met them, who say something like, I have Jesus, I don't need anybody else, to beware, because that sounds very spiritual, but in fact it's a deception. We're designed for relationships. We're created for relationships. And if we have a wonderful relationship with God and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit, we nevertheless still need relationships with other people. It's part of the way God designed it. We can't live our lives in isolation. There's a vertical relationship to God. There's a horizontal relationship with one another. Put the two together, what do you get? The cross. We'll come to that in a few moments. And my second point under this heading is that God is relational. Because Genesis says this, let us make man in our image to be like ourselves. Us, our, ourselves, plural terms. So God is talking as a plurality. And a good friend of mine called Gerald Coates has just written a book called Sexual Healing. It's about men's purity. In a day, as was mentioned in Debbie's prayers, a day of pornography and child abuse and paedophilism and all of that sort of stuff. Here's a book written for men to be pure in their lives, in their sexual relationships. And in this book, he describes the Godhead. Read it to you, it's on the screen. God, the God of his community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're a community of love, of commitment, of mercy, of grace, truth, happiness, and fun. I like that. God's fun. They respect and care about each other, believe in each other, support each other. None acts independently of the other. They are in everything together. They are permanently accountable, transparent, harmonious, and affectionate. They live in unity, perfectly, completely, utterly. Sometimes we have our problems to get our head around the idea of a trinity, of God three in one. But one of the keys to it is that they all work together in unison, in harmony, working together. And that's how you and I are designed to be, relational, just like our Creator. So that's the start, the beginning. Then comes the fall. It's what theologians call sin entering into the world, the fall. And relationships get broken. Two scriptures from Genesis. The Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord warned him, "You may eat freely of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." There's a slight gap in the text. As the serpent comes along and says to Eve, "It's not that bad, God didn't really mean it. It'll be good for you." And so, two chapters later, the woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit would look delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At their moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt the shame of their nakedness. In a willful, deliberate act of disobedience, Adam and Eve broke the perfect relationship they enjoyed with the Creator. And you and I, thousands of years later, some may believe millions of years later, it doesn't matter, does it? We live in a world which is still impacted by that fall. If you don't believe me, put the news on when you go home. Did you hear the news this morning? That young child has been found 30 miles away from his home. Mother's been charged with something to do with his death. What a society we live in. What a tragedy. Broken world. Broken relationships. And a book was written a few years ago now, called The Shack. How many have read this book? Quite a number. Very impactive book. Basic plot is that a guy called Mackenzie, or Mac as we refer to in the book, has lost his young daughter, Missy. She was abducted, abused, and murdered. All took place in an old shack, in a wasted shack in the middle of nowhere in Oregon. And 4 years later, as he's seeking answers to the question, you know, why did God allow this to happen? How do I deal with this pain I feel, the emotions I feel? He gets a message purporting to be from God in his mailbox saying, "Meet me in the shack this weekend." After much, as you can imagine, much deliberation, it's fiction, much deliberation in this novel, he chooses to go. And there he encounters God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You need to read the book. It's an amazing image born in those books. It completely breaks all the molds that we may have, or the prerequisite thinking that we do. It just challenges all of that. And during this conversation Mackenzie has with God, he's trying to understand both God's Trinity and also this fall of nature, this fall from sin. And God, through William Young, the writer, says this to Mac. As the crowning glory of our creation, you were made in our image, unencumbered by structure and free to simply be in relationship with me and one another. That's the original plan, that we were called to be in relationship with God. That's simple, not complicated. In fact, very uncomplicated, very simple, very straightforward. But then he goes on to say, when you chose independence over relationship, you became a danger to each other. Others become objects to be manipulated or managed for your own happiness. The fall broke relationships. There's sin entering the world, and we live in that consequence, as I've said today. And one of the side products or offshoots of this fall is individualism. And I see it as a great danger. A common response from people who have broken relationships and damaged relationships is to choose independence rather than relationship, to choose independence rather than friendship. And so people learn to be survivors, to learn to be self-sufficient. They don't need help from other people. And in times of fear and grief, they deal with it alone, apparently. Allegedly. They try to be strong and pretend to be in control. And in our society, we call this self-reliance. An example of this damaging individualism is found in the words of a song by Simon and Garfunkel. Now that's testing us, isn't it? That's a long time back. Who remembers Simon and Garfunkel? Go on, be honest. It's all old people so far. Oh, no, some younger people. The words of a song. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I've no need of friendship, because friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I'm a rock, I'm an island. And it goes on. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I'm shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one and no one touches me. I'm a rock, I'm an island. And a rock feels no pain. And an island never cries. It's a lie. Because we're not rocks. We're not islands. We're human beings. We're designed for friendship. We're designed for relationship. We're designed for community. We're created to be interdependent with God and with each other. Beware the danger of individualism. So that's the bad news. The good news we end with, the cross, where relationships are restored. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan was defeated. Sin's power was broken and the lost relationships were restored. Two passages from Ephesians in the Message translation. Now, because of Christ dying that death, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether, are in on everything. He tore down the wall. He repealed the law code. He started over. He created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. It's you and me, a fresh start. And again, in Colossians, he says this, you yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you get. But now, by giving yourselves completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, holy and holy in his presence. Christ brought you over to God's side. Relationship has been restored, but we can't take it for granted. We do need to make a response. It's a challenge to us this morning as to how we responded to this offer of renewed relationships, of cleansing, of forgiveness. Jesus tore down all the barriers, gave us a chance of a fresh start. And there is a negative within this positive of the restored relationship. The question is, will our restored relationship with God end up as religion? Now, some of us have passions about things. Is it true? Some people have passions about cooking, passions about wine. I'm quite in that category. Doesn't help the balance very much, though, does it? But I have a passion about not being religious. I meet people that say, well, I'm not religious, which means they don't go to church, they don't believe. Well, I feel I'm not, I want to shout out, I am not religious, because I have a relationship, not a religion. See, Jesus did not come to point us towards a different or better religion. I'm not sure Christianity was his idea in that sense. But instead, he invites us to himself as an alternative to religion. Can I read that again? Because I think that's really it's important to me, so you have to hear it anyway. Jesus did not come to point us towards a different or better religion, but instead he invites us to himself as an alternative to religion. Jesus made religion redundant. I read a book last year, which I thought was one of the best books I've read for ages, the wonderfully named Brooksy Cavey. He must be an American with a name like that, mustn't he? Brooksy. Called The End of Religion. Terrible cover, actually, very embarrassing, but brilliant book. And he says this in his book. Religion uses rules to force our steps, guilt to keep us in line, and rituals to remind us of our failures to live up to those rules. In doing this, religion adds more weight to those already burdened. Jesus offers rest. And we contrast that with the words in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, again in the Message version, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Then come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Isn't that a lovely line? Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. One final quote. I read a book many years ago. I don't have it anymore on my bookshelf. I read a book by Floyd McClung, the founder of the YWAM movement, called The Father Heart of God. Anybody read that? Changed my life at the time. Just gave me a new vision of Jesus and what it was all about. And these words are a direct quote from his book. God did not want religion, that is, an impersonal, involuntary obedience to a set of rules. He wanted heart relationship with those he created. Now, there's always a risk of giving people freedom of choice. Without that risk, there is no true heart relationship. I have three children grown up now in their 40s, or two of them in their 40s. But when they were young, I would sit them on my knee and say to them, "You must love me." No, I didn't. They actually, when they were quite young, they'd happily put their arms around my neck and say, "Dad, we love you." Oh, I was probably daddy in those days. You can't force it. That's what he's saying. This kind of freedom can be violated if we do not give other people the same freedom God gives us. For us to try to force conformity, to force belief or obedience, or pressure by pressure, threats, rules, withdrawing friendship, making demands, or anything else, is to destroy the very heart of Christianity. We can't live with rules and regulations. We can't force things on other people. It's destroyed the grace of God and enters into religious legalism. All too often, those who are insecure tend to find their security in outward conformity to religious rules or the approval of other people. That really echoes with me when I read those words. I'm a person who for years has needed the approval of others. I like people to come and say, "Well done, thank you, that was good. We'd noticed you doing it." And I've realized, even prayed again this morning, take that away from my heart, Lord. Take me rather into this place where my security is in the personal relationship with Jesus because of his death on the cross. God's heart is for relationships, not religion. Don't get sucked into the trap of religion. And so as we draw to a close, I want to quote a scripture from, checking where it is, I think it's Ephesians. Yeah. Next, I think in 2 weeks' time, Simon will be standing here speaking about God's heart for the church. And so he'll be going into this far more. But I just wanted to share with you this challenge to us this morning. Look, just for a moment, could you just look around the church? Turn your head, just look at other people, people you know, people you don't know. And you may be visitors, you may not be part of this church, I don't know, but if you're part of this church, particularly this morning, or if you're part of the Christian family, the Christian community, these words apply to all of us. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbours the truth. We're all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Use your hands for good work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behaviour. Some negative stuff there, but here comes, if you like, the call this morning to every one of us. Instead, be kind to each other. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. There's a softness, there's a warmth. Sometimes you encounter people and there's a coldness and a harshness. Don't be like that. Be soft, be gentle. Forgive one another. The power of forgiveness is amazing. Just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Be kind to each other. Tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven us. Let's pray. I just want to pray, first of all, for anybody this morning who's, if they're honest, are living in some sort of isolation. You may have been damaged and hurt in past relationships, and you've chosen to be that rock and to be that island. You know it doesn't really help. We're not really coping. Lord, help people like that this morning to be open to you and to be open to others. May they find a new situation where they can actually open up and share their deep feelings, their hurts, their pains, They can re-enter relationships. They can trust and learn again, trusting you and trusting other people they trust. Amen. And what kind of relationship do we have with God this morning? Is it broken? Is it damaged? Is it impaired? Lord, this morning, if any whose relationship with you is damaged or broken, will you help them to find and reach out for reconciliation, to receive what you've done at the cross, to know a new relationship, to know forgiveness, to know cleansing, to know freedom, to know release. In Jesus' name, amen. And finally, Lord, those who are living with a false sense of security because of religion, those who are looking to be approved of by others and can't deal with life without that approval, Lord, help us, I include myself in that, Lord, help us to live in the unforced rhythms of your grace, to know you, to be in relationship with you, to be human being, not just a human doing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing this talk during the last couple of weeks, I really felt there were at least two people in attendance this morning who need quite specifically and strategically to talk about broken relationships. You can do that by going for prayer ministry. Glenn will mention that in a minute. You can do that by talking to a trusted friend. But I'll hang around at the front at the end if you want to talk to me. Okay, thank you.